Today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity to proclaim your word. Holy Spirit, have your way. Bless your hearers. Bless your preacher. May you be glorified and your people blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to continue on today in our series of sermons entitled The Function of the Holy Spirit, a Biblical Perspective. In today's scripture text, which is Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul the Apostle wrote, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, on last Lord's Day, we preached on the fruit of the Spirit, love. The fruit of the Spirit, love. But today I want us to focus our attention on the fruit of the Spirit, joy. We shared with you that one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to produce fruit in the lives of believers. And Galatians 5, 22 and 23 lists the fruit of the Spirit. I want again function today on the fruit of the Spirit, joy. The Greek word used for joy in this text is chara. It is a word that means cheerfulness or gladness or having calm delight. The sad reality is that we live in a world where many people have no joy. You work with people who have no joy. They seem to be sad, depressed all the time. So those of you who are students, the same thing. You work with people who are just down and out all the time. You see people driving or in the marketplaces, or maybe some of your family members just seem to have no joy whatsoever. And that's the reality of the world in which we live. Certainly, on the other hand, some people may have happiness. That is, superficial feelings of pleasure and delight brought on by money and material possessions, or by this happiness by accomplishments or by circumstances or situations or events that turn out in their favor or to their liking. They have this temporary sense of happiness. I've known many people who have had mounds of money and material possessions, but who live miserable lives. They got a lot of money and a lot of stuff, but they are miserable. Sometimes they'll put on the front, they'll put on a happy face, but they, in actuality, behind the scenes, they are miserable. The landscape of business and commerce and the military and entertainment and athletics and politics and even the field of religion is covered with well-known people and personalities who by worldly standards have life made, but yet they are some of the most sorrowful and downcast people that you ever want to meet. I mean, you can read about them. You can watch their stories on the internet. You read about them in books. By worldly standard, they got life made. It seems like they have all of the material stuff and all of the money that they want, but their lives are in shambles, and in actuality, they are miserable. Psychologist Elizabeth Lombardo, who studied high net worth families, wrote, and I quote, "We think external things we buy will bring us happiness." This came from her research. "But when we get them, we wonder what's next. That next has to be bigger and better than what we had before. And then what people have around us." In other words, from her research, people's their goal was to get more and more and more and bigger and better. And then once they had it, it had to be bigger and better than what their neighbors had or their friends had. End quote. But that's the tragedy dream world of trying to find happiness apart from having a relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The reality is, Paul points out in the text that there are some things that money can't buy. That's what Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is talking about. There are some things that money cannot buy. And one of those things that money can't buy is the Holy Spirit living within every believer in Jesus Christ and producing spiritual fruit in his or her life. Money can't buy that. If the world could buy it, they'd have a whole lot of it. But money can't buy the Holy Spirit, and money can't buy the Holy Spirit's production of fruit in your life as a believer. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 15 and 11. He's preparing now to go to his crucifixion, and he's preparing his disciples to get ready for this terrible atrocity that's going to happen to him on Calvary. And so he says to them, "These things I have spoken to you." He's got done teaching them. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus says that I've told you some things and I've spoken some things to you that your joy may be full and that my joy may remain in you. The great preacher and one time pastor of the Metropolitan Baptist Church in London, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said, quote, "The early church possessed a joy which cheered their sorrows." I love that. The early church possessed, they had a joy which cheered their sorrows. In other words, while they were going through their difficulties, while they were going through their challenges, while they were going through their ups and downs, their stormy times, it was their joy, the joy of the Lord, that cheered them on. That's what Charles Haddon Spurgeon is saying. He goes on to say, "A joy which cheered their sorrows, blessed their labors, and sweetened their trial, and sustained them in the hour of death." He was saying that even at death, it was the joy in the lives of the early church that pushed them through, that helped them through, that guided them through, that saw them through, even at the point of death. Bishop Stephen Neal remarked, and I quote, "It was because they were a joyful people. It was because they were a joyful people that the early Christians were able to conquer the world," end quote. I love that. He said, because they were a joyful people, they were able to conquer the world. They were able to gain the world's attention. They were able to win another number of people to the saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It was not because of their hung down heads, not because they were walking around in gloom and doom, not because they were in despair. It was because of their joy that they were able to lead folk to Christ. Let me tell you something. If you are a joyful person, if you are a joyful person, if you have the joy of the Lord living in your life, it gets the attention of the unsaved world. So it is today. The divine presence of the Holy Spirit working in the life of every born-again believer in Jesus Christ to produce inward overflowing and sometimes overwhelming joy is a powerful force to be reckoned with. So then, how is the fruit of the Spirit, joy, manifest in your life as a believer? Well, there are numerous ways, but I just want to highlight three of those ways today. Three ways that the fruit of the Spirit, joy, is manifest in your life as a believer. In other words, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, joy will be manifest in your life. First, joy is manifest in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ, because you know God as your heavenly Father. That alone right there is going to produce joy in your life. When you know God as your heavenly Father, that produces joy in your life. Listen, when you know for certain that you belong to God, Well, you know for certain that you belong to God, and that God belongs to you, and that you're God's child, and God is your father. When you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, there will be joy in your life that the world didn't give and the world can't take away. It makes no difference about what we are going through, the pandemic. It makes no difference about the economy and politics. All those things have a place, but when you know God is your father, those things cannot touch your joy. It can't touch your joy. You see, there'll be joy when you know God is your father that the world didn't give, and that joy that the world can't take it away. It don't make no difference what people do. It doesn't make any difference what they say. It doesn't make any difference about whatever strategies of wickedness they employ. When God is your father, you will have joy. In fact, you will have unspeakable joy. Well, here's the scripture proofs. Here's the substantiation. Romans 8:14-17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or daughters of God. For you did not receive, watch this, when you became a Christian, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. When you were not in Christ, when God was not your father, you had fear, and rightfully so. But you received, when you came to God, you received the spirit of adoption by one who cried out, Abba Father. The Spirit himself bears witness. Watch this, y'all. The Spirit of God within you, the Holy Spirit living within you, bears witness that we are children of God. Now listen, if you saved, nobody can convince you that you are not saved. If God is your father, the Spirit is bearing witness that God is your heavenly father. The text goes on to say, and if children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. End quote. Here it is. Knowing that God is your father. Don't miss this. Know that God is your father, that God is your provider, that God is your protector, that God is your peace, that God is your prosperity, and that God is watching over you day and night is enough to shout you, and it's enough to give you joy. You might not have everything you want, but you will have joy. You may not have all the material possessions that you desire, but that's all right. You will have joy because God is your Father and the Spirit is bearing witness that you belong to God. Second, joy is manifest in your life as a believer because you are a recipient of God's eternal and unchanging love. That right there ought to bring you joy. Listen. If other folk love you, that's great. If other folk care about you, that's wonderful. But you ought to have joy in the fact alone, in the fact that God is with you. Now that right there ought to bring you joy. Knowing that God is your Father ought to bring you joy, and knowing that you are a recipient of God's eternal and unchanging love ought to bring you joy. In other words, God's love will never change. This means that the love of God wrought in your life by the Holy Spirit is not fickle. It's not fickle. It's not frail. It's not faulty and fleeting as human love sometimes is. You see, here's the reality. Here's the reality. Some people will love you as long as you please them. Now, if you've been living long enough, you know this is a true statement. Some people will love you as long as you please them. Some people will love you as long as they can get something out of you, or as long as you have something to give, or as long as you have something to contribute to their cause, some people will love you. Some people will love you as long as you are riding the wave of power and prestige and popularity and prominence. Some people will love you because some people ride on the coattail of your prominence and your power and your prestige. But as soon as the lights go out on Broadway, as soon as it rains on your parade, or as soon as you don't live up to their desires or their expectations, or as soon as you disappoint them or disagree with them, fickle, fraudulent, and fake love disappears. It disappears. But I'm so glad that God's love, agape love, the highest form of love, God's love, not eros, God's love, not storge, God's love, not philia, but God's love, agape. I'm so glad that God's love, agape, never fails. John 3:16 is God's kind of love, in that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's love. I'm thankful that God's love, y'all, does not shift like sand. I love going to the beach, and I love walking along the water's edge. And you know, when the waves come in, the sand will shift. You can't really count on it. And sometimes the sand erodes to the point where people have to come in and replenish it. But that's not how God's love is. God's love doesn't shift like the sand. God's love is not like the rolling tide. It comes in and goes out. It comes in strong and then it goes out. That's not God's kind of love. God's love doesn't ebb and flow. That means it's up today and down tomorrow. And God doesn't love you today and when you sin, hate you tomorrow. God doesn't love you today when you're feeling good, but when you got when you're not feeling good, or your attitude is not what it ought to be, God's love does not flow away from you. God's love doesn't ebb and flow. God's love doesn't dip and dive. God's love doesn't twist and turn. Rather, God's love for you and for me is firm, is fixed, is fastened, is stationary, is stable, and God's love is steady. In other words, you can count on it. You go to bed tonight, God loving you. You get up in the morning, God is loving you. Throughout your day, God loves you. You drop the ball, God loves you. You miss the mark, God loves you. You fail in one thing or another, God loves you. You don't always get it right, but God still loves you. That's agape love. It's fixed, it's firm, it's fastened. It's stable, it's steady, it's real. God's love is real, it's relentless. God's love keeps on coming after you. Have you known that? You might be running from God, but God's love is relentless. You might not feel lovely, but God's love keeps on chasing after you. It won't let you go. God's love is reliable. You can count on it. Listen. As Apostle Paul weighs on the inseparability of God's love for his children in Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul wrote, "For I am persuaded, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, that's the beauty of God's love. God's love for you will not change, and it'll be there forever. Doesn't that encourage you that God's love will not change? God's love will be with you forever, that there's nothing that you can that can separate you from the love of God. God is not going to divorce you. God is not going to separate you. God's love will be there for you, surrounding you. That's the beauty of God's unchanging and eternal love. And then third, joy is manifest in your life as a believer because you are assured of your salvation. Now listen, there's some things in life you cannot be sure of. You know, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. I mean, people are taking COVID-19 vaccinations and people are hopeful, but we don't know what's going to happen. You read one thing on the news, you go to bed at night, and in the morning there's something else. They got one thing conquered and tomorrow is something else. That's the way of the world. But there is one thing you can be sure of. That is the joy manifest in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ assures you of your salvation. That means, as one who has trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we in the season of Lent now, we're journeying towards the cross, and in just a little while we'll be going through Holy Week, and we'll be tracing the steps of Jesus to the cross, and we'll go all the way to Calvary's cross, and we'll see that remarkable story over and over again. But as one who has trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you will live eternally. You live eternally with heaven when your life on earth is complete. You can be sure of that. You don't know if you have a job tomorrow. You don't know if people who say they love you today will love you tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. But one thing you can be certain of, because of the Holy Spirit's assurance, you have a home with God eternal in heaven when your life on earth is over. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 is the scripture substantiation affirming this truth. Listen to the assuring words of the Apostle Paul. In him you also trust. Now he's talking about Jesus. He said you trust in Jesus. You're not trusting in Caesar. You're not trusting in the high priest. You're not trusting in your pastor. You're not trusting in church leadership. You respect your pastor, respect church leadership. But now he's talking about you are trusting in God. Paul is not saying you are trusting in Paul, the apostle, Paul, the missionary, Paul, the preacher, teacher, Paul, the one who wrote more New Testament books than anybody else. He's not talking about that. He said, you trust in Jesus. In him, you also trust. He said, after you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Somebody proclaimed the word of God to you and you heard it. Maybe you read it on the track. Maybe you heard your pastor. Maybe it was your grandmother, your grandfather, a relative, a sister, a brother. But somebody proclaimed the word of God to you. You heard the word of truth. And then in whom also, having believed, you believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. You believe that he died a sacrificial death. You believe that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. You believe that early on the third day, Sunday morning, he rose with all power in his hand. That's what Paul is saying. You believe that. And when you believe that, Paul goes on to say, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That right there would be enough to bring you joy for the rest of the day, the rest of the night, the rest of the year, and for the rest of your life. And let me footnote this. This is not contingent upon what anybody says, what you know anybody tries to do. This is biblical truth. You were sealed. You know what sealed means? You were put together. That's what Paul said. You were put together. And no one can undo what God has sealed. Listen, no one can undo Calvary. The only way to undo your salvation is for somebody to undo Calvary. And it's just not going to happen. He says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the day of the purchase possession to the praise of his glory. You see the joy in that? You got joy because the Holy Spirit is guaranteeing. He's guaranteeing your salvation until Christ returns or until he comes and calls you home. Here it is. Every day, come what may, you and I ought to be rejoicing in the reality that our future, in the already, our times in the already, as well as our future in the not yet, is secure because of who Jesus is and what he did. Jesus suffered, Jesus bled, Jesus died on the cross to save us from sin. He rose from the grave with all power given unto him, and because he lives, you and I have no need to fear what today holds or what tomorrow brings. That's joy right there. You let the world go on and worry about themselves, sick about what's going to happen tomorrow and next week and next month. But the joy of the Lord ought to be so in your life. Your confidence should be, you not fear, because he lives. We have no need to fear what today holds or what tomorrow brings, y'all. And that's real joy. That's joy that money cannot buy. When you get up in the morning and know that you know that you know that God is in charge, and that although man and woman may be sitting in the seat, God is running it. That ought to bring you joy. That'll bring you joy. That'll bring you joy. Yeah, I know there's probably a lot of joy in the past that when certain men and women were sitting in the seat, I had joy because I knew that although they were in the seat, God was still running it. Can I tell you something? Your supervisor in the job, they're in the seat, but God is running it. Presidents and congresspeople and governors are in the seat, but God is running it. And that right there ought to bring you joy. When you get up in the morning, you ought to know that you know that you know that God is in charge, and that although man and woman may be sitting in the seat wearing the titles, God is running it. If God wants to let it go up, enjoy the ride. Are you listening to me today? If God wants to let it go up, you enjoy the ride. But if God decides to let the thing blow up, whatever it is, if God decides to let it blow up, then you cheer up, because God has a way of bringing beauty out of ashes and producing the oil of joy for those who mourn. So if God lets the whole thing blow up, just let it blow up, because you know that God has a way of cheering you up and bringing beauty out of ashes. God can bring beauty out of ashes and produce the oil of joy for those who mourn. So here's the takeaway. We as the Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church family have been going through some challenges these days. In fact, the past 4 years and on into 2021, the world has been going through challenges. Christians have been going through challenges. And our church family, Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church, have been going through challenges. Days when loved ones have departed from us to be with the Lord has challenged us. Days when sickness and suffering invades our ranks, our church membership, and challenges us. Days when we have stood at the graveside of those who mourn the death of a loved one, and we couldn't even lend our shoulder For them to cry on has been a challenge to us. Days when church members suffered sicknesses, including the ill effects of COVID-19 pandemic, days away from our physical church sanctuary have challenged us, where we could, where we cannot go now for preaching and praying and singing and fellowship. All of those things have challenged us. But through it all, we still have joy. That's the beauty of it, y'all. That's the production of the Holy Spirit. Through it all, you still got joy. That's what people are looking at the job. That's what people are looking at in your neighborhood. How is it that you have all of this joy with all of the calamity, all of the uncertainty, all of the chaos, confusion? You have joy produced by the Holy Spirit. That's your witness. That's your testimony. That's your power. You have joy. Through all that we've been through, we still have joy. And all of us, I'm sure, can testify, as our beloved Mother Nadine Richardson did before she went home to be with the Lord, many times at Bible study and prayer meetings, many times as she ushered on her call, she would say that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Sure enough, my beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the joy of the Lord is in our strength. You just keep holding on. You just keep your hand in God's unchanging hand. You may be a caregiver, your mother may be going home, your father, your sister, brother, but you count on it. God will continue to produce joy in your life through the Holy Spirit. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. It has been said that joy is the flag that flies above the palace when the king is in the palace. I like that. Let me read that. Let me say that again. Joy is the flag that flies above the palace when the king is at home, when the king is in the palace. So my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as I close, give God all the glory. Give God all the praise. Give God all the honor. Because joy is the flag flying above the Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church. God, joy is the flag flying above your life and my life. Because King Jesus is in the palace. If you don't know Jesus, that means the Holy Spirit is not in you. And you don't know the joy of the Lord. If you don't know Jesus, we invite you to come today. You might want to pray something like this. Father, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Today I'm turning my back on my sin. I'm inviting Jesus into my heart, into my life.